All right, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be picking up in verse 19, and hopefully we'll make it to the end of the chapter. If not, we'll make it to at least verse 35. So, today's message is titled, Blood, Idols, and Sex. And that's ultimately what we're going to be going over. And that's what the apostles, if you remember last week when we were talking about when Paul and Barnabas, when they came, they gave their message, and then the Pharisees stood up, or the Pharisee converts stood up and said, no, they must be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. Last week we were talking about the greater burden and how we put burdens on ourselves, we put burdens on other people, we put burdens on each other. And so today we're going to, this is the apostles as far as a general consensus, this is their response to the fact of them being circumcised. This is how they're going to handle it, because they don't want to burden the Gentile believers with saying, okay, now you must follow every law of Moses. You must conform to the way that we are, even though you haven't lived your entire life that way. Now you have to conform this way. And so this is the response to it. And so when we pick up verse 19, if you guys remember, it was James that stood up and made his like little speech about how it is always the plan for the Gentiles to be brought into conversion. He's still continuing on, and in verse 19 he says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. And so James is saying, okay, we're going to go with something that's a little bit more familiar with them. So he gave them four things to abstain from. One is eating food that was offered to Gentiles or to idols. Two, sexual immorality. Three, strangled animals. And four, consuming blood. So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever thought about consuming blood? Yeah. Nobody in here. Yeah. It's a lie. So consuming blood sounds something that's even foreign to us. We don't want to do it. We don't want to drink blood. None of us are vampires. You know, and so we don't want, it's not something that's normal to us, but you have to understand that in pagan rituals, it was common practice. In witchcraft and sorcery, it was common for them to drink the blood of different animals or the different sacrifices. So we'll go into a little bit more on that. But the other three seem a little bit more normal. The consuming of blood is the one that's out of place. Eating an animal that had been strangled, for us nowadays, does it really matter how the animal was killed? Most of us don't think about how animals are slaughtered in the slaughterhouses. We just eat it. I don't want to know the big old rod that they shove through the cow's head or all this craziness that they do. And people over the years have tried to show me videos. Oh, this is going to change the way. It doesn't change the way I eat. I don't think about it. I like the taste of the food, so I eat it. I don't care if it's strangled, if its throat is cut, if it's whatever it may be. And then sexual immorality. That is something that is kind of common even within as you're being brought up. Is becoming less common nowadays. people saying it's all about pleasing yourself. I was listening to somebody just this morning while I was in line waiting for a burrito at Romo's, and there was this guy, he was talking to this lady, and she was asking him if he's going to get married, and he goes, yeah, soon. She goes, now you know that you don't have to, right? Well, yes, she's right. You don't have to get married. But yet, if when it comes to sexual immorality, that's everything that has to do with sex outside of God's design, which is everything outside of sex, outside of marriage, for you under 18 people. I do have to tweak this slightly. You have to be taught that sex stays within marriage, within the confines of what God has already designed for it to be. But nowadays, they don't teach that. When I was in elementary, they used to teach that abstinence is best during sex ed, sexual education, which is in, I believe, the 5th or 6th grade. 7th? Now it's 7th. I think I went to it in 5th grade. But they taught us that abstinence was best. Now it's in public school. Now, they don't teach that. They teach more when you do have sex. Make sure you're wearing a condom. Make sure you're wearing protection. As opposed to the opposite of it. And even during this time that we have here that we're going to be going through, sex was something completely different then too. And then the first one, eating foods offered to idols. Once again, us today, we don't care about the food. Pretty much where it came from. As long as it has the USDA stamp on it, we're good. Isn't it the USDA? As long as we have that stamp on it, and it's coming from a reputable place, we don't care what they did to it beforehand. But you have to understand that this date, what we're going to be talking about, this time frame that we're talking about, had completely different meanings. They didn't just go down to a butcher. They didn't have a supermarket on every corner that they could buy meat from. It was usually within your area of town. There was one, maybe two people, and you went straight to the butcher to get the food if you didn't do it yourself. And so we're going to be flipping around to a couple different verses as we get through this. And so the very first one, food offered to idols. Like I said, to us, we don't care what happened to our food before it came to us, as long as it comes to us and it's not contaminated and it tastes good. But with them, like I said, they were going to one, maybe two butchers, and they were going straight to them. And so a lot of the people that were in this area, you have to remember that they're not talking to the people in Jerusalem. They're talking to the people that Paul and Barnabas went to. All the people that were along the Mediterranean Sea that were in Corinth and Sicilia and all those other different cities that they visited that weren't part of the Jewish culture. And so there's pagan rituals happening. And a lot of these butchers, they were part of these pagan cultures. And so some of the food that they would cut up would have been offered to their idols. Now, in the light of grace, or in the law of grace, does it really matter if you ate a food that was offered to an idol? No. But if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, Paul actually addresses this very thing when he says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God, the Father who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real, so when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It is true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others to be weaker, with a weaker conscience, to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? And so what they're getting at here is, when they tell them not to eat, all four of these have to do with impairing their fellowship with Jews, the Gentiles' fellowship with Jews. So they didn't want to impair their fellowship with Jews because the Jews still held to the customs of that you don't eat food that was offered to idols. But also, they're talking about here that the believers that had been converted over, they still believed that their idols were real. Even though they did accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their knowledge wasn't complete. It's not like when you become a Christian, you all suddenly, your mind is expanded and you understand everything of having to do with Christianity and all the rules and all the different stuff that has to do with Christianity. When you come to being a believer, it takes time to learn, to mature, to grow in that relationship with God. And as you're growing, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to not fully comprehend all that there is. We see that when people, when they become new believers and they turn immediately to the Old Testament and they start reading through the Old Testament, when they get to the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, and they start reading all these different laws and these different rules, and then they go, oh man, now I have to incorporate all that into my life. That's why I will never recommend for a new believer to read the Old Testament first. Because you're reading the old law, the old covenant, the old ways that things used to be. Where the law of grace says, you know, you're saved, you're forgiven. You have the freedom, like what Paul was talking about here is, yes, you have the freedom to do anything and everything you want. But don't let your freedom become a stumbling block to others. And so a new believer, what may happen, to put it into more perspective today, is a new believer may have struggled with alcohol while they were a non-believer, and when they became a Christian, they are abstaining from alcohol. But you, knowing that drinking is not a sin, now, for those of you under 21 in here, you drinking is a sin and illegal. Don't do it. So for those of us that are adults, we understand that having alcohol is not against the Bible. Being drunk is against the Bible. But now, talking to a new believer that hasn't fully understood the knowledge, or have a full comprehension of what is right and wrong, they may be on the part of that they don't want or that alcohol in general is bad and a sin. And so when they see you drinking, they don't understand that you have that understanding that not to get drunk portion of it. And then that it'll be a stumbling block for them, because they might be encouraged to pick up drinking again. And if any of you know of a ex-alcoholic, or if you were an alcoholic yourself, you understand how easy it is to get right back into that rhythm of things. I can't tell you how many times I've tried giving this up. Soda, I can go good for a little while. And then all it takes is for me to have one little soda, and then it's like, I'm like, why did I give this up? This stuff tastes good. And it's easy for me to get right back into that. Same thing with people that drink alcohol, with people that do drugs, with any addiction that you have in your life. And we have to understand that, us as being more mature Christians, that we have to understand the weaknesses of our fellow believers. And that's what Paul was getting at here. When they wrote to them, when James said, hey, look, we should tell them to abstain from eating food that was offered to idols. One, they didn't want to impair the fellowship with the Jews. Two, they didn't want those that had issues with it from previous lives, from being in pagan rituals, to then fall back into their ritualistic ways. It's the same thing for us. That we have to understand that, yes, we have freedom to do everything that we want. But just because we have that freedom doesn't mean that we should use it. And we should be aware of those that are around us and those that may be struggling or were struggling with something. And so that's what Paul was getting at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 13, is because he's saying, look, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. That is the whole summary of what he was getting at with the idol worship and with everything else. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter what Sabbaths you keep, what new moons, what celebrations, what food you eat and what food you don't drink, or what drink you drink, and all these things. He says it doesn't matter. Because these are all just shadows of things to come. But now he's saying, look, now, but if whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever I do, if it causes another believer to stumble, then I will stop it. I will cut it out of my life. And what's interesting about that is, as we get into the sexual immorality, the next part, is we're going to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 6. But if you happen to look ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it talks about marriage, it continues into the sexual side of marriage. What's interesting is it says that you give authority over to your husband or to your wife of your body. You do what pleases them, and they do what pleases you. And then Paul talks about this, that you do the things that won't cause your believer, your fellow believer, your brother and sister to stumble. You have to understand that God, when he looks at relationships, he doesn't differentiate between the relationship that you have with him and the relationship that you should have with other believers. Yes, he does say that the relationship that you have with him needs to supersede the relationship that you have with others. But when he says the way that you love God, you have to love other believers. And the way that you want to bless God, you should want to bless other believers. Now you have to understand, he does differentiate between the love that we have for the world and the love that we have for other believers. Because you have to understand that the love that you have for other believers will be returned. Because in the way that you are blessing other believers, you are blessing God. But you have to understand, the way that you love the world, it will not be returned. in few cases it will be, such as if it's family or friends, you might get some love back from them. But the majority of the world will hate you or continue to hate you, even if in the fact that you're loving them. But God says you need to take care of other believers. Now, he doesn't say that you can't, that you are not to take care of the people outside the church, because he does tell us to take care of the people outside the church. But when the commandments come, it always comes to that we need to be taking care of the people within the church first. Just like how God said that he came first for the Jews, then the Gentiles. Those of you that are kids in here, the Gentiles are you and me. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. If you ever hear me say that, that's what I'm referring to. So then, we go into sexual immorality. When we should abstain from sexual immorality, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be picking up in verse 12, and we're going to be going through verses 20. So it says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So yes, you will continue to sin. You'll continue to miss the mark. But just because you know that you can't hit the mark doesn't mean that you shouldn't keep trying to hit the mark. So then verse 13, it says, you say, food is made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares for our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, and just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Our Lord, remember, as Jesus Christ. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says, the two are united in one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Okay? So, sexual immorality is a wide and broad spectrum. Okay? There are so many things that fall into this category. And those of you that are adults, you know what they are. Kids, I don't want to give you any ideas. But we have to realize that what he talks about here, where how it says it affects the whole body. Did you know that if you have sex outside of marriage, you've already harmed yourself for when you do get married? You've already ruined one aspect of it. And I'm not even talking about what God has designed, but statistically proven that it's more likely that you'll cheat in marriage if you had sex outside of marriage. Because you've now taken something that should have been holy and you just threw it away. It doesn't mean anything. That's why it's so important for us to keep sex within marriage. Because it affects, like how he talks about how it affects the whole body. It does. It affects the way you think of sex. It's the way it affects the way you perceive marriage in general or any relationship. Because you've now taken, and it's one little aspect of marriage. It is. It's a very little aspect of marriage, but it can ruin an entire marriage. It can split people apart. So when he's saying, look, we need to run from it. Now that STDs are crazy rampant everywhere, it should make it to where people want to only do it with that one person. I was considered an abnormal teenager. Allison is the one and only person I've ever had sex with. She will be the only person that I will ever have sex with. Sorry, kids, you weren't delivered by storks. Sorry. So, but the thing is that even when I was talking about it with people that I worked with when I worked out at the casino, I would talk about it, and they would make fun of me for still being a virgin and going into marriage. And if you talk about it today, did you know that it's over 50% of kids before they get out of junior high where I've already had sex? Over 50%. That is insane. That is completely, that blows my mind every single time I hear it, because that's sad. That we've taken something that, like I said, when I was going through sex ed, they said abstinence is best. And then it turned into abstinence is best, but if you can't, if you are going to do this. And now it's saying, now their whole thing is when you do this. They don't even talk about abstinence anymore. Because it's such a foreign concept to this world. It's all about pleasing yourself. Look at the problems that we have in this current generation that is happening, this entitled generation. They want you to please them. They want everything to be done for them, and they want it done now. And if you tell them no, how dare you tell them no? This world is so messed up in the way it thinks and the way it operates that I was watching this video. This guy named Crowder, not the Christian singer, but this guy, he has a show, and there was that whole thing, if you don't know about it, there was a bakery, actually there's been several now, but there was one in Colorado that this lady refused to do a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. So then the homosexual couple, instead of being sensible and going to another bakery that might do what they want, no, they said, no, we're going to discriminate. And then the couple ended up having to shut down their bakery, but it didn't stop there. It wasn't enough that they just put these people out of business and made a hardship for them. Guess how much money they had to pay, or they're having to pay. They're still in appeals. They're still appealing it.
Over $1 million?
Try over $3 million.
$4 million.
No, it was over three. It was under four. I don't remember the exact amount, but over $3 million because of the emotional heartbreak that this bakery caused. So this guy, he's not a Christian, but what he wanted to point out is that there are religious freedoms, and that's what these people quoted, is that they didn't want to do it because it went against their religious beliefs, because they were a Christian couple. And the whole thing is that the law is going against it, but what he wanted to point out is that if this same gay couple went to a Muslim bakery, and I don't know if you guys know anything about Muslims and homosexuals, in the Middle East, they hang homosexuals. They kill them. No trial. They just kill them. And this guy, he went to, I believe it was in Dearborn, Michigan, which If you don't know, Dearborn, Michigan is pretty much a Muslim city. He went into several different bakeries, and the majority of them all refused to do that. He acted like a homosexual, like he went above and beyond. And most of them were saying, no, go down to Kroger, go down to that store, go down there. But yet, is there the same outrage against them not doing it as there is Christians? No. Huh? No. You have to understand that this world, like I said, is so messed up in how it perceives things. Right now, if you do anything against Islam, then you're the one that hates. You're the one that is in the wrong if you disagree with anything having to do with Islam. So it's not like one steady thing. Maybe homosexuals just know not to go into Muslim bakeries because they know that they're going to be refused. But regardless of it, it's not equal opportunity or equal rights across the board. But what it all does is it starts with how we teach our kids, with what is being taught to us, and the way that we accept it. If we go with just the status quo, then we'll become no different than the world. Why I bring up all that is because a lot of it has to do with sexual immorality. Homosexuality is sexual immorality. And like I said, the sex aspect of marriage is a small aspect, but there is several different verses that talk about it. For you adults that want to know, if you want to know, I will discuss that with you afterwards. But because how they perversed sex so much, now homosexuality is where it's at today. Did you know it's not just heterosexuals and homosexuals anymore? There's transgender. I hear everything. It doesn't go in here. Everybody hears everything. There's trans, there's bi, there's binary, there's... And then within all those, there's even subcategories within all of those. And it's insane. If you don't know what a transgender is, it's a guy that thinks he's a girl, or a girl that thinks that she's a guy. And they want to be labeled as that other gender. And now they're making a big old deal when a transgender male, who used to be a female, now says that they're male, gets pregnant. They're making a big old deal about it. Basically, a female getting pregnant, and they're making a big old deal about it because that female now says that she's a male. That's biology 101. Sorry, females can get pregnant. Biology 101, right? We all learned that? But yet, this world is now praising them for it. Way to go, way to get pregnant. Way to do exactly what nature wanted. Way to do what God designed your body to do. Then there's bisexuals that have sex both ways. If you're a female, you're having sex with female and male. And then you have your non-binaries. Non-binaries don't want to be labeled as a male or female. And so you see how one small aspect of our life, something that is supposed to be small aspect of our life, has now grown up and been fluffed up and inflated so much that it now consumes so much of what our life is. We are being bombarded daily with this. So when Paul says it affects the entire body, that's exactly what it means. It affects your brain, the way that you think. It affects your heart, the way that you feel towards things. It affects every single aspect of your body. And if you get an STD, it can affect it even more. It can kill you. And so, sex being such a small part of our lives, the Bible devotes a lot of attention to it. Because it's the number one way of pleasing ourselves. So then he goes on about strangled animals. Now, if you actually look in the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about how you cannot strangle an animal and then eat it. Okay, it doesn't actually physically say you can't strangle an animal. But the Old Testament does talk about in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14, how you must drain the entire animal of its blood. Okay? Now, if you don't drain an animal of its blood immediately, what happens to the blood as soon as the animal dies? Huh? It becomes tainted, yes. But the blood starts to coagulate, which means that it won't flush out of the system completely. That's why the Jews, when they sacrificed animals in the old Jewish tradition, what they would do is the owner would come up and slice the animal's throat, and then they would pretty much hang it upside down, so that the entire blood would drain out of the body. I know that's gross. My dad just shook his head no, because I've walked into his shop when there's deer just hanging in there. And I'm sorry, growing up with that, it was still gross. Still smelled bad. And that was one of the times where it's like, I didn't necessarily want to eat the meat because I knew exactly where it came from. It came out of my dad's shop. But it's the best jerky I've ever had. But, you know, even when we kill animals, we want to drain them of their blood as quickly as possible. Because one, their blood will carry diseases. Blood doesn't taste good. And if you ever go to a butcher for you kids, the red that you see in the meat and that comes out after they cut it, that's not blood. There is no blood in the meat anymore. If they actually sold meat the way that they do it, it'd be like sort of a brownish color, not red. They add stuff to the meat. But they didn't want to strangle the animal in the Old Testament because then they couldn't fully drain the animal of its blood. And the blood was in the Old Testament was considered its life. Now there are some people that will still believe that we shouldn't consume meat because it's the... Or there are still people today that believe that we can't get blood transfusions because now we're taking somebody else's life. Their life force. Well, no, I'm sorry. You just now changed something that's completely different. We are not to consume blood, meaning we are not to digest blood. But yes, we can get blood transfusions because you're not digesting it. It's just going into your system and it's being circulated through to help keep you alive. When you go to the hospital and you have to get a blood transfusion, they don't make you drink blood. They put it into your veins. So it's something completely different. But the life force that comes out of the body, what they're talking about there is that if you consume an animal's blood, whatever's in that blood, you can get infected with. You have to understand a lot of stuff that God, when he said not to do it, he had very good reasons of telling them not to do it. We've gone over about everything having to do with shellfish and pig and anything with a hooves, feet, whatever it is. How if you look at all those animals, they have to be prepared very specific ways. They have to be brought up to very specific temperatures, otherwise they can infect you with very serious diseases. So God said, look, this is, I don't want you eating these. Because he didn't want to say, okay, now you have to somehow make a thermometer, get it up to 185 degrees for 5 minutes. Now we understand the difference in diseases and infections and all that. And so strangling had to, once again, not impair them from having fellowship with their fellow believers, the Jews or the Gentiles. But it was also common practice within the Jewish community, enough that the Gentiles that lived in Jewish communities would understand. And ultimately what it is it has to, once again, animals that were strangled usually were used for ritualistic purposes, even in those times. Because, I'm sorry, if you're going to sit there and strangle an animal, you're probably pretty sick in the head to begin with. And then, the last one, and from consuming blood. Once again, we've gone over the fact that blood carries diseases. Blood is considered the life force, especially within Jewish communities. But also, the biggest one is blood has to do with ritual sacrifices. And ultimately, everything that, if you look at these four things, the reason why they say to not do these four things is because that was all part of their old lifestyle. Offering meat that was offered to idols. Or food. It doesn't even have to be meat. It could be bread. It could be anything that was offered to an idol. They want to take them out of that old lifestyle and say, don't do it. Don't even partake in it. Run from it. Sexual immorality. So you have to understand the Greeks, they had temples that were designed and ran specifically for your sexual pleasure. Animals that were strangled, once again, had to do with sacrifices or rituals that the pagans did, and then consuming blood, once again, was a big part of pagan rituals. By this point, they didn't talk about tattoos, but tattoos is a big one that people like to bring up. It was a Levitical law, and if you actually look at it, it says, do not be like the Molechs and get tattooed. Do not be like these people, because why? What did those tattoos mean? They would usually get those tattoos in series with a ritual that they were going through to show that either they were at the next level or that they showed allegiance to this group or whatever it would have been for that particular group. It associated you to that group, whereas tattoos nowadays, for the most part, mean nothing. Some people get it for significant reasons, but most of the people, they get it because they like the design or they like whatever it is. And so what we have to understand is they're telling them not to go back to their old lifestyle, not to get into that anymore, but instead flee from what their old lifestyle was. Not put more burdens on them, because remember, that was what we talked about last week, is they didn't want to say, look, now you have to follow all these rules and regulations that were in the Old Testament, the laws of Moses. We're not going to put that burden on you, but we do want to take you out of your old lifestyle. We want to help you break free from that old lifestyle. And that's what the whole point of the church is that we, if there are rules and regulations, like if you come out and you were part of drugs, my suggestion to you would not be go and become a drug counselor right away. Why? Because you might not be strong enough to withstand the temptation. Because if you're a drug counselor, there might be a chance that they would have drugs on them. I was talking to this one lady, and she was talking about this other lady that became a manager of a sober living home. And this lady had just gotten out of jail maybe 3-4 months ago. Was clean while she was in jail and then has been clean outside. But now she's going to become a manager of a sober living home. And she's all, most likely she's going to turn back to drugs. Why? People around her that did drugs. But also, those people, as they're coming into the home, they have to search them. They have to confiscate any drugs from them. Now, a person that is only 7 months, maybe a year, clean, now they have free access to drugs. They didn't take them out of their addiction. They didn't take them away from their addiction. And so as a church, when you first come to Christ, and we talk and this and that, I might tell you, okay, I don't suggest that you do this, I don't suggest you do that. And it's not because I want to put rules and regulations and burdens on you, but it's because I want to help you break free from that temptation. I want you to be able to focus solely on God. And that was the whole point that they were saying here. And then going on, and I'm just going to read through this because we just talked about it, but it's the longer thing of it. It says, "For these laws of Moses have been preached in the Jewish synagogues in every city on Sabbath for many generations. Then the apostles and elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on their decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. This is the letter they took with them. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teachings, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm that we have decided concerning your question, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood of the meat and strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell." We're actually going to end there. Okay? And there's more. We'll get into it next week. But the biggest thing I want you guys to take away from this is, once again, it's not that the church or that the Bible or anything is putting more burdens on you. The Bible is there and the church is there to help you in your sins. Not to help you commit more sin, but to help you, to encourage you, and to strengthen you. Just like how I talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when he says that knowledge pretty much puffs you up, but love strengthens. If I just shove knowledge down your throat, yeah, you can say, "Oh, look, I know everything." But yeah, if I don't do it through love, if I don't show you love and show you how to actually do these things, then I'm not strengthening you. I'm not encouraging you. I'm not helping you grow. I'm helping your mind grow, your knowledge of God grow. But there's no wisdom there. There's no practicality in it. And so I hope that every time I teach, that I get to do, yes, if I get to help you with knowledge, I give you the practicality of what it means in your life. For in this one, it is to abstain from those things that you came from. If it has to do with computers, stay away from computers. If it has to do with alcohol, stay away from alcohol. If it has to do with people of the opposite sex, stay away from that. Don't put yourself into unneeded temptation. Run from all sin. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would just ask that you would allow us to fully understand what it is that is holding us back from you and give it up to you, Lord. And that we would abstain from any sin that is having a hold and a foothold in our life, Lord. That you would give us strength and allow us to encourage one another. Allow us just to be built up in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.